Well, good morning and welcome to Austin Bible Church. We are delighted to have you with us today, and it is a blessing to be here today. We're very blessed to have Brett and Wanda Nasworth with us and their son Jay, and the blessings that we have. I've known Brett for years and years, and I've known about DM2. We've prayed over DM2. We have so many connections with DM2, including Mark Musser, including Jim Myers and the Bible College at Word of God Bible College in Kiev, Ukraine. Also Spokane Bible Church, also Pastor Mark Perkins at Denver at Front Range Bible Church. We just have many, many friends in common and connections in common. And plus my son, Bob and Elvira are considering doing some travels with DM2 and in DM2 ministries. And so we're praying. We're praying about financial support. We're praying about other support. And in presenting all of these things to the deacons, and letting them know that there's possibly some open doors on the horizon that Bob and Elvira may want to come and present themselves as missionaries, or they may want to come and host a DM2 conference. We discussed a lot of things. And in the process of bringing up those ideas, the first thing I was asked was, what's DM2? And it shocked me to all of a sudden realize, well, wait a minute. I go to all these conferences, and I go to all these places, and I meet all these pastors, and I have all these friends. And for almost all the conferences, you guys aren't following me to most of those. I think the only one you guys come to regularly, maybe about six of you come down to Houston for the Schaefer Conference. So you get exposed to that. But you don't follow me when I go to Spokane, or you don't follow me when I go to Ukraine and other places you don't follow me to. So that's when it hit me that I have failed in inviting Brett and Wanda to come and visit Austin Bible Church. So we are remedying that failure here this morning, and we're delighted. So Brett, I've given him the entire hour, and Brett will be introducing himself and his family and the ministry, as well as what the present ministry is with DM2. So Brett, please bring us the word.
Thank you. Well, good morning, and what is DM2? That's a million-dollar question, and hopefully I'll be able to answer it a little bit better. But I was telling Pastor Bob there was a church down in Harlingen, Texas, when I was pastoring, Harlingen Bible Church, and they had the local church there in town had as their theme on the billboards around town was, can't be explained, only experienced. And that's kind of how DM2 is. It's just something that's hard to explain because you'd think, that sounds pretty common, and it sounds like I wouldn't enjoy it. Most Americans hear what we do in DM2 and think, I would not enjoy that. But there's some mystique to it, and it just seems to be something that God has put together. So I'm here today to introduce you to DM2. And tell you kind of how we got started and a little bit about myself and my family. My wife Wanda is from Canada. I had to go a long ways to pick up my wife, not as much as far as Bolander III. He went across the ocean. I just had to go across the border to get my wife. But we were married back in 1981. We were in training with New Tribes Mission. We were New Tribes missionaries. If you've ever heard of New Tribes Mission, they work with tribal people around the world. We ended up in Venezuela. We worked with the Yanomamo people of South America, of the Amazon rainforest, a very primitive group even to this day. They're very primitive people in what we would consider this modern world. They are use bows and arrows to hunt with even to this day. Many of them still don't dress the way they always have. And so we were able to establish a church under the canopy of the rainforest, a very different kind of church because it wasn't about steeples and pews and potlucks or whatever, although they did eat together, but it was just a different kind of world. And God allowed us to be there, learn their language, learn their culture, do a lot of translation work into their tribal dialect. And in the year 2000, we returned to the U.S. and I spent a couple of years working in missions, worked with Good Seed International out of Canada for a while, and then in 2003, took up the pastorate in Harlingen Bible Church in South Texas. I was traveling a lot, and I decided, well, I'm gonna settle down a little bit and settle our family down. And it was one of those in the Lord type things. The Lord willed it to be, and we pastored there. But while I was pastoring, I still had a strong missionary spirit that you just can't get rid of. I guess the gifts of callings of God are irrevocable, as Romans indicates. And so I felt the real urge to get involved in overseas missions, even though I was still pastoring. And so we began to pray together with the elders of the church, and myself and an elder went to Bolivia on a survey trip, kind of just not really having any destination in mind. We landed in La Paz and went north, or south, I guess it was, out of there, down to Potosi, and then traveled around the mountains. And we met some pastors while we were there, and one of the pastors in particular invited us to come back and do a pastor's conference, and that was the beginning of DM2. At the time, it was just part of our local church, which was the vision that I personally had when I was a missionary. I really wanted to see missions come back to the level of the local church, because so much of mission work has become professional. And actually, missions sometimes enjoy that because they want you to need them as a church. And my concept was, no, let's get it to where the local church can actually go out and do missions and actually have a real impact on this world. And with that in mind, we started doing missions through our local church in Harlingen, in Bolivia, and God opened the door for us to do a pastor's conference in 2008. We took a team down, and the first conference we did was somewhat of a fracaso, as they say in Spanish, somewhat of a what's a good definition for fracaso? A mess up. Anyway, it didn't turn out very well, but nonetheless, it really showed us that there was a lot of desire in Bolivia for the Word of God. And we went back in 2009, and that was kind of when we sort of got the clock ticking in Bolivia. But what I want to tell you is that this DM2 is an acronym, or what would you call it? A contraction of Disciple Makers Multiplied. What we wanted to do was multiply the concept of making disciple makers, not just making disciples. Because our American concept is we're going to go make disciples, and what that is I get a group of people like yourself that come and sit at my feet, and I teach you week by week, and that's a great concept. That's more of a local church in a sense, but even a local church has the desire of equipping the saints, not just having saints come and just be spectators. And so the modern idea of disciple making has almost become a spectator sport, so to speak. You got a big name guy up there, and he's talking, and we just go and listen to him and enjoy him every week. Whereas when Jesus made his disciples, almost immediately, like a year after he was into his discipleship program with his disciples, he sent them out to do missions, do ministry. And they were out combing the countryside, going to places where Jesus couldn't go. And in fact, the Bible says that Jesus is a man of sorrows in Isaiah and acquainted with grief. In other words, he wasn't this just big jolly person on this earth. There's only one mention of Jesus being joyful in the New Testament, other than for the joy set before him in Hebrews, but in the sense of actually having joy, it comes out of Luke chapter 10, and it was after 35 teams of two disciples, 70 people, had come back and given their report. Jesus turns to his 12 and it says he was full of joy, and he told them, what you've witnessed here, kings haven't even seen. And I believe it was the fact that Jesus saw in action what he was going to depend upon to expand the church worldwide. He saw it in action, and it worked. And that is entrusting faithful people with a message and allowing them to go and do it. And so that's what Disciple Makers Multiplied is. We actually do something crazy. We bring people in for 8 hours a day for 5 days. And they come and sit on hard benches like you and go through studies. Now, we do it a little differently in the U.S. because that doesn't usually work because people have jobs that they can't really, unless they take vacation, they can't really stop their daily life. But so we'll adjust things here in America. But we started about 5 years ago doing these workshops with youth. Believe it or not, in the summertime, youth can come and sit for 5 hours without playing any games and learn the Bible. And part of it is the methodology that we have and the fact that we don't use superstars, we don't use rock stars to do the teaching, we use people just like you. And so what we do in these youth conferences is we use youth, young adults, to do the teaching in the conferences. And I'm there to pick up any messes that may happen. But nonetheless, these kids begin to rock it as they begin to be presenters of the truth, as well as the kids that come in and they're like, dude, that guy's my age. And look, he's sharing the word of God. And we're going to be in Colorado the first week of June, Dallas the second week, up near D.C. the third week, and Atlanta the fourth week of June this year with a team of young adults that will be youth from 16 on the low end to probably 21 on the high end. And we've got workshops that we'll be doing. And we've never had attrition in those. It's always get on Facebook and Twitter and whatever else, and we start having more people each day, which tells you that the youth of America can do the hard thing and they can learn the Word of God. But that's what DM2 is. It's just plain old getting people back to the Word of God, verse by verse, teaching through books of the Bible. And I want to talk to you today a little bit about the idea, what I call the lost art of making disciples. And you have a handout, and so I'm going to put you through DM2 today. You're going to do a little workout. And this is what keeps people awake, I think, is they have in our little worksheets. And if you didn't get one, there should be enough there for everybody. So probably someone could pass you one if you don't have one and want to raise your hand. Someone can get you the notes. But what we do with DM2 is we have outlines that go verse by verse through the scriptures, and we work through it. Now today it's not verse by verse through the scriptures. This is more of a topic. So, but it's the same concept. So we have the vision and the mission of Jesus Christ, and the vision of Jesus Christ is I will build my church, and I think the vision as being a guy that's going to climb Mount Everest. You know, maybe you've had that vision. You're crazy if you've had it. But anyway, if you have that vision, you have this vision of yourself standing on top of Mount Everest with your arms out, I guess. That's what everybody does, you know, and stand up there and then looking out at the world and saying, I conquered this, you know. But Jesus has a vision. He said, I will build my church. And you know what? His vision will be fulfilled. His church will be completed. And that is the beauty of his vision. And when we get to participate in what he's doing, we're participating in something awesome because we win. In the end, he wins and we win in him. And so Jesus said, I will build my church. And so the vision of Jesus Christ is to see his church, the body of Christ, completed. He wants to see his church to be worldwide, in fact. I believe that's why he said in Matthew 28, go to preach the gospel to every creature. Because I believe that the desire of Jesus Christ is for his culture, his church to be in every culture, every nation of the world. In the book of Revelation, we get to read the last chapter. Says that the body of Christ will not only be completed, but be comprised of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And we still have some work to do. I don't know how tribes are divided up around the world. Sometimes a tribe has lots of different dialects. The people we worked with, one tribe, the Yanomamo people, but they had the Sanuma, the the Ninam, the lots of different groups that were part of that same group. And so when the first Yanomamo got saved, he was represented, I'm sure, all of those different subgroups. But nonetheless, this is Christ's mission, his vision. He wants to see his church completed, and he will see it completed. And what is his mission? Well, his mission is what we call the Great Commission. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16:15, depending on if you believe that verse is part of the canon. The mission of the Lord Jesus is to fulfill his vision. And that's pretty simple. In order to fulfill this mission, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go. He didn't say, call all the world to yourself or invite all the world in. And that's why we kind of get you trained up here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and whatever other opportunities there are. And then we send you out to go into all the world. And that's our part in what Christ is doing. So in order to fulfill the vision of Christ to build his church, his mission is to go into all the world. That's why we have missions. That's why we support missionaries, because we want to be a part of what Christ is doing. And so the Great Commission, in my mind, is threefold. You may disagree with this, but at least you'll get to hear it today. The first part of our job is evangelism. We are to go into the entire world and preach the gospel to every creature. So in this threefold aspect of reaching the world, the first aspect is to be evangelistic. You know, that's all of our responsibility. Now, you may say, I'm not a good witness, and you probably aren't. Most of us aren't. I think the Apostle Paul, listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 6. I love this because it gives me courage and gives me hope. But he's asking for prayer, and right after he gives the teaching about the armor of God, and he says in verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So he's praying and saying, pray that I'll have words to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He lacked courage, just like we often do. And so part of the Great Commission of Christ reaching this world is evangelism. And so the Great Commission has a concept of going forth built into it. We see that in Matthew 28:19-20. In Acts chapter 1, we see that as well. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, not in one place only, but in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus wants his church to grow worldwide. He wants us to go to the whole world. And I was a little worried that I chose a font you wouldn't be able to see there, but I guess it showed up after all. Some Christians teach the idea that if the world wants the truth, then they will come and ask for it. Or if they want it, they will find it. But is that found in the Great Commission? You know, only give it to those with positive volition. I think that there are people with positive volition. We were just in Zambia the other day, and I was telling Pastor Bob before the service how that we don't see this kind of positive volition today, but we were teaching a pastor's conference, and they told me one of the guys got to the river. The river was over the bridge. There was no way to get there, so he turned to the group he was traveling with and said, here, take my clothes. He took as many clothes off as he could, left his Bible behind, swam across the river to get to our conference, and came. I was telling about 30 other guys who were sleeping in one end of a chicken coop. And I went and saw the guy, said, you want to come see my chickens? And I said, sure. And he showed me 600 chickens that he was raising. And he said, on the other end, the pastors from such and such a place are all sleeping. And I'm like, this is a barn. He said, I can show you their bicycles. They had 30 bicycles all piled up behind, being protected while they were in the workshop. But this kind of thing happens, but it's not always the case. You know, most of the time, the unsaved are not clawing down our doors to get the gospel. And that's why we are supposed to go forth with the idea. And so people in general, whether believers or unbelievers, naturally speaking, do not look for what's good for them. You remember that, sitting at home Sunday noon, and you had to eat those little round balls, the green things that your mom put on your plate called peas? You know, you didn't want to do that, but you had to do what was not good. I mean, what was good for you anyway. So the task belongs to the preacher, the teacher, to go forth, and that is part of what our task is. In other words, under evangelism, God is using us. God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching in this dispensation to reach our world. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, so they've got to hear the word of God, and it is our task to bring it out to them as the Lord allows. They will only hear if someone dares to go and tell them. We see that in Romans chapter 10, where it says, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will this preacher go unless he's sent? And so this is our why of missions. It is our job to take the message forth. This has been the method of the church from the beginning. And I think of the Corinthian church, and I added this verse in here that really highlights this thinking. Paul talking to the Corinthians, who were probably failing in their evangelism, and he says, become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. And I would say if people don't have knowledge of God in our town, in a sense, that's to our shame, isn't it? And so, as opposed to other religions, true Christianity does not maintain its growth through natural human reproduction. In other words, whereas a child may be born a Muslim, a Jew, or a Buddhist, no one is born a Christian. You've got to be born again, as Jesus said. So there's no, Jesus has no grandchildren. They're all firstborn children. And this is important for us to understand. So every person must be born again in order to be a part of the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. God does not have grandchildren, only children. And I think this is very important for us to contemplate because we can get one generational very easy in our thinking. And really, we need to be reaching the next generation constantly, because if you're not replaced at some point along the way, the day you die, your seat is empty. And I can take you to churches around the world where they failed at the most basic element of Christianity, and that is replication, evangelism, and their churches are empty today. We'll talk maybe a little more about that as we move forward. But every generation since Christ has witnessed the complete rebirth of the entire church through some form of evangelism. What do I mean by that? Well, I know that most human beings do not live past 100 years. So since Jesus started the church, there are 20 entirely different churches in this church age, so to speak. I mean, there came a point where everybody was replaced. And you must be replaced. We must replace ourselves. And by hook or by crook, we've got to be evangelistic. At least to replace your seat when you're gone. But what about these other seats that are empty? You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, he meant it to expand. And he meant for us to be partners together in that. And so, in order to fulfill this vision that Christ has, I will build my church. He's given us this mission, the Great Commission. And our part is definitely evangelism. Since no one becomes a part of the church apart from hearing and believing the message preached, it is incumbent upon every generation to evangelize. Evangelism followed by discipleship is critical for growth and the future of Christ's church. In other words, someone told me once that any old fool can make a baby. And we know we live in a world where that happens quite often, doesn't it? It takes a real man to raise a family, you know, and I think when it comes to Christianity, there's a lot of work that goes on in evangelism, but we must not stop there. You know, there's a second stage to that person's growth, and that is becoming a mature believer. So across the world, there exist multitudes of physically empty church buildings. Empty because they failed in the most fundamental and basic element of Christianity, passing the truth of God's word to the next generation. Will there be an Austin Bible Church in 100 years? Well, I'm maybe not responsible for that, or am I? Can I at least be involved in that? I believe that part of the Great Commission is to be involved in that. And so the second part of our job is discipleship. So I said there are three parts to the Great Commission. The first aspect is evangelism. You've got to get them saved. But what about once they're saved, what do we do with them? Well, we make them into disciples of Christ, or we train them. Now, some people don't like to use the concept of discipleship. They say, well, that was in the Gospels, and the term disciple phased out in the book of Acts. Well, if you don't like that term, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and we'll use a different terminology, a different concept. In verse 2, it says, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, faithful anthropos, who will be able to teach others also. Faithful people. And we kind of discussed that when I was a missionary. What is a faithful person? And we often had people who would come and want to spend their entire day sitting at our homes visiting tribal people. And at first I thought, wow, this guy really wants to, he really wants to visit. You know, he spends hours here, and got a little frustrating sometimes because he wouldn't just, they would take up all my time, and I had to prepare. I had to learn the language. I had to prepare Bible materials for teaching. And so if someone was there to visit, I wanted to visit with them because it's about people, isn't it? But at the same time, I realized one day that these guys that were coming every day to sit on my porch were just the laziest bums in the village. They were the guys that didn't want to go work in the gardens or go fishing or go hunting or whatever. And so they had a good excuse. I'm going to go visit the missionary. And nobody could argue with that. And so one day we decided from now on, I'm not going to go sit with them. I'd tell them, if you want to visit, I'll be in your village tonight at 4 o'clock. Because we taught every day from 4 to 7 in their village. I said, I'll be there and we'll talk there. And it weeded out all of these guys. And it helped me go for the truly faithful people. You know, a faithful person is a guy that has his family with shoes on and food on their table. He's working his job. He's you know, doing what he's got to do. Now, sometimes those guys are hard to reach because they are busy. But they should be the target of our discipleship, because they are people who are trustworthy. And so when it comes to believers, a believer who comes to know the Lord, we should be keeping our eyes open for the guys that probably don't have a lot of time for us. And those of you who don't have a lot of time for your discipleship, it's time to adjust your schedule. In other words, if you are a faithful man, and you're providing for your family and everything, part of your growth is to make time to be discipled. And that may mean, you know, getting up a little early on Thursday morning to spend some time with a disciple maker like your pastor here, and giving some time to that. So from among those who respond to the gospel, we are to make disciples. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He didn't say, go therefore and make babies in all the nations. You see, discipleship is making the baby, but it's also raising the baby. It is getting them from point A to point B and from point B to point C, and to helping them to mature along. And he tells us how to do that. And I like the two-step process that he has in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. He made it as simple as possible. What do you do with disciples? How do you make a disciple? Well, you baptize them. What is baptism? Well, baptism is your first opportunity to become public with your faith. It's your first opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so part of baptism is becoming public with your faith. So to make someone into a disciple, you help them to be unafraid to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's first step, so to speak. And the second one is teach them everything that I've commanded you. And that means teaching them the full counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, the Word of God. And so a disciple is a person who has become public with their faith and a person who is learning the Word of God. And so this is our job. It's not rocket science, but it is the most important thing that you can do as a Christian. Don't be just a Christian. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a growing Christian. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth is the very one who commissioned us to make disciples. That's what verse 20 says. When Jesus said, actually verse 17, let me read that, Matthew 28. Because, you know, a lot of people are like, well, I don't really have permission to share the gospel. Well, let me tell you, in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. In other words, you have the right to share your faith. I don't care what your job says or what, don't waste your employer's hours, but you've got breaks and you've got lunch. You have the right, because the person who has all authority in heaven and on earth has given you that right. So use it. And that's what this verse says. If I would have just waited, it would have come up. Or as Paul's version goes, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so for the future of Christianity, it is essential that we focus on effectively passing the baton from one generation to the next. We must learn to be disciple makers. Disciple makers are men and women God uses as building blocks for the establishment of local churches. Speaking of which, you know, DM2 focuses mainly on training leaders in the third world. Now, I talked about the youth thing. That's just a side thing that we're doing because we found that it's effective here in the U.S. to reach young people. But really, we're training pastors in third world. You guys have Grace Notes, which has been greatly used of God. I don't know who's the gentleman that kind of, are you mainly the one that does it? Okay, yes, Warren Dowd. And I've written to Warren. I've never met him personally, so if he's here, I'll meet you afterward. But nonetheless, the idea that he has is to train these pastors and teachers around the world who have never had the opportunity to go to a Bible college or seminary or anything like that. DM2 does the same kind of thing. We just do it in a conference methodology on the field. We teach the concept, and then we commission those men to reach their entire country. So it's the same concept in many ways, and duplication of work. But God, we found that we were training a lot of women in our conferences and not really giving them an avenue for using their gifts. And so this summer, we actually have several of our DM2-trained women that will be doing a conference up in Dallas. And if you have 4 days to dedicate to that, go and be taught in the Word of God by your peers, women, that will be teaching there. And take the concept and bring it back to Austin and do it here. That's what DM2 is all about. So if you want more information about that, I can give you more afterwards. So that we've seen, first of all, that the first aspect of fulfilling Christ's vision through his mission, the Great Commission, we have evangelism, and then we take those that we've evangelized, we make them into disciples. But what is the purpose in discipleship? Why do you grow? Is it just so you can be a stake out there in the wind that the wind can't topple? Or is there a purpose in you becoming a strong disciple of Jesus Christ? And I would present to you today that there is a purpose. And it is that you would be a part of a local church. And to me, that fulfills the Great Commission, because Jesus did not give the Great Commission to mission organizations. I believe it was given to the disciples, to the apostles who formed the church. It's part of the DNA of the church today. And so if we're a real church of Jesus Christ, we're going to be disciple makers. And then the way that, Christ did not choose to, he didn't say, I will build my nation. I will build my America, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you know that nations have risen and fallen for the last 2,000 years? When this New Testament was written, a very powerful nation ruled the world, Rome. But where's Rome today? You see, the church is the only thing in this dispensation that has the promise of I will build you. And we need to keep that in mind. And if we're not part of the church, a local church, and I mean a part of, just like we were talking this morning in the first hour, where we're not part of the thread work, we're missing the very purpose that Jesus Christ has in this dispensation. And that is, I will build my church, and it is represented in local churches just like this. We make up part of that universal church that he is building. But most of the time when church is used in the New Testament, it is referring to local churches. Because this is Christ, you are Christ's expression right here in this location in Austin, Texas. And so God wants us to, I believe that part of the Great Commission is the reason we make disciples is because disciples are the building blocks of local churches, and that fits perfectly into the plan of Jesus Christ. And so don't see yourself as a spare tire to the church, in the trunk, and when they need me, they'll pull me out and use me. But rather see yourself as the front tire that does all the pulling nowadays. It used to be the back tire, but now it's the front tire. See yourself as an integral part of what God is doing. And if you will change your thinking in that area, it will change everything. It will change your discipleship because you will come in and learn with a different kind of intensity than what you're maybe learning with right now. And God wants us to be learners. He wants us to be disciples, but for a purpose, with intentionality, because we make up the part of the church. So we have seen evangelism, disciple making. Now let's turn and look at the establishment of strong local churches. And I would call them New Testament local churches. And I would call them indigenous New Testament local churches. You see, the vision of Jesus Christ is to build his church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you get to be a part of it by being a part of this local church. You get to be a part of the very focus of Jesus Christ in the world today. He didn't say, I will build my relief organizations. I will build my DM2. He said, I will build my church. And everything is secondary to that view that Jesus Christ has. Since the expansion of the church all over the world is the plan of Jesus Christ in this dispensation, it is right to say that the church is responsible for replicating or repeating this process until Jesus returns. We call this world missions. And I want to say that really and truly, missions, the buck stops with the local church for missions. Because I promise you, there will come a day when DM2 will no longer exist. In fact, I often invite the Lord to close us down. I would love to see what we're doing embedded in enough churches that there would be no reason for there to be a DM2 out there. Just the concept can be run completely without us. A good example of that is West Houston Bible Church is using our concept in Brazil, but totally apart from DM2. And using our materials down there. And Jeff Phipps is kind of the man at the helms there, if you know Jeff. But he is taking and running our program through his local church. It's theirs. That's why we exist as a ministry, is to someday no longer need to exist. But we also exist because there are many churches that have lost the idea. They're glad to send their money and maybe a few choice people, but let's kind of keep it distant from us. And I remember when I was a missionary, there was one day I was helping a doctor who needed me as a translator. And a woman came into the clinic, and she had her hand was swollen really big from a snake bite on her hand. And he said, well, how did she get a snake bite on her hand? And I asked her, and she told me that she said, I was out catching fish and shrimp using my basket. And they go into swamps, and they'll dip this basket and get all the leaves and everything and throw stuff out, and then take the shrimp, the little fish, and throw them in a basket that they're carrying on their back. And they'll fill it up, and that's what they eat that day. And she said, but I was feeling under a bank, and I reached under, and a snake bit me when I was under the bank. He told me, he said, you tell her to never, ever stick her hand under a bank again. I just looked at him. I said, you want me to tell her to starve to death? Because that's what it would take. If she never put her hand under a bank, then her family would go hungry many days, because that's what it takes to live in the jungle, the Amazon jungle. You know, I think about missions. Oftentimes, we because of the way missions are done by professional mission organizations, when the hand gets bit out there, the church feels no pain, because it's not the church's hand that's going under the bank. And I really believe that we need to realize that missions really and truly were given to the Church of Jesus Christ, not to professional organizations. This church has a right to exist. No organization other than the Church of Jesus Christ can say that today. And I think that's imperative for us to understand. And also imperative so that we can say, hey, it depends on us. Depends on Austin Bible Church. What can we do? Where can we go? How can we reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so the job is not for the parachurch organization to accomplish. And DM2, for example, is a parachurch organization, or some people say parasite organization. Hopefully not. But God did not give the responsibility for spreading the gospel to parachurch organizations. He gave it to the church, to the churches, local churches. In this dispensation, the Church of Jesus Christ is the only organization that can claim absolute right to exist, more than America. I love America. But don't get caught up with believing that America is going to be here until Jesus returns. It might be. And let's fight for its freedom. But at the same time, let's fight for the church, what really matters to God. Let's fight for the souls of people today through evangelism and then discipleship, and then incorporating those who grow in, as part of the building blocks of the local church. And so this is important to understand. Although God often blesses parachurch organizations, the spreading of the gospel is ultimately the responsibility of local churches. Local churches must understand this responsibility. I love what Paul said, the 1 Timothy is the reference here. 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. In this world today, the support of the truth is the Church of Jesus Christ. Local churches are God's senders and equippers. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Church of Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. In Acts 13, we read, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Even still, it is responsibility of the church to adequately equip its members with a firm and solid knowledge of the gospel. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and just look at a couple of scriptures. Ephesians 4. And let's pick up the references that are there. And I'll try to have you out of here before the buffet closes down the street. Chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12 says this, speaking of the church. In verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. And you know, we still have them today. They're right here. They're not the apostles so-and-so or the prophet so-and-so down the street. But we do have the apostles and prophets. Everything that they needed to pin down, we got it right here. everything that was necessary for the church to thrive. And it says there, and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I believe this is describing in better words what I've been trying to say this morning. Romans 10:15 says, the feet of those who bring good news are beautiful. Now, that wasn't a very common statement in that day and age, because feet were pretty mundane. And yet, if they brought the gospel, they were beautiful. In order for the feet of the bearers of the good news to be truly beautiful, they must be fitted with appropriate shoes. And I want you to kind of look at this verse that I have cited there from Ephesians chapter 6:15. And watch how I misread this verse. Okay? So it says, and having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Do you see what I left out? The preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, people, we are not natural evangelists, none of us. So if you're timid and scared and what do I say and whatever, it's okay. You're in the majority. That's why we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because it means you need to be trained. You need to be taught methodology. You need to be taught how to give the gospel. And that's part of the church's mission and task as well. So Ephesians 6:15 does not say that the messenger is to have his feet shod with the gospel. It says he must have his feet fitted with the preparation of the gospel. The word preparation is a noun that is used only this one time in the New Testament. This teaches that the believer is to stand with a firm and solid knowledge of the gospel and be unmoved like a soldier in his military duty. The Roman soldiers were furnished with shoes that had cleats on the soles in order to have firm footing. I was in a museum in Frankfurt, Germany, a couple of years back, and they had all these artifacts from the fort. We were in a fort, a Roman fort. And one of the artifacts they had was the soles of their sandals. Now, the soles of their sandals were full of big holes. I was like, why all the holes? Well, it's because they used to have nails in there that have long rusted out, long, long since. But you could see how that they were cleated, and this gave them firm footing. And this is the kind of preparation that they had to go through to get ready for war, to get ready for service. They prepared their sandals in a special way. For you, your sandal, you need your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so we have a task and a responsibility to train you. So every believer should be able to clearly share the gospel with others. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so finally, it is the church's job to prepare God's people with the gospel. A few years ago, I went to Bolivia, as I mentioned, and we started ministering there. In our second workshop, two pastors were seated side by side. Now, they only told me this story about a year ago, but one of the pastors in the first workshop, where we were clarifying the gospel in that workshop, going back to just the basics, what is the gospel? And the pastor said after one of the sessions, he turned to his friend, the other pastor, and said, are you having the same crisis I'm having? And he said, yes, I am. And he said, we sat together and wept together, because he had never understood the gospel. He had been pastoring and never clearly understood the gospel. He said, I went home to my church, and the first thing I did was apologize publicly. I have not been teaching you the gospel. And from this day forward, I'm going to change. And as a result, one of his deacons got really angry a few weeks later and stood up on a Wednesday night and pointed to him and said, if what you're teaching is true, he says, I'm not even saved. And he said, I just looked at him. And he said, the deacon got saved. And that guy's church kind of took a little nosedive right after he started learning the truth of God's word. But it has rebounded. He's got 10 men that are trained that God is using. One of his men is going to Mexico this month to do a workshop in Mexico. Just a guy that he works as an accountant for a pharmaceuticals company. He's not super trained in whatever, but he's being used of God to reach another part of the world. Since then, the pastor told me, and about a year ago I was there, he told me, he said, in the last 6 months I've had six families join the church. And I said, oh, that's great. And he said the cool thing about it is, he said, not one of them are from another church. He said, we've gone out and led all six of those families to Christ, and we've got the whole family in the church. And this is what happens as people begin to kind of get their feet up under them spiritually and doctrinally. And so this is why DM2 exists. We're seeing amazing things around the world. Time does not allow for me to share with you all of the different things that is happening, but we just had a team come back this week from what was it called? One Costa Rica, yeah, Costa Rica, and they had a workshop there. And of the 22 people that came, like 19 of them professed that they understood the gospel this last week. And so this is because we start at the most basics before we build. And so there's often that's the case in many of our workshops. But these are people who are serving the Lord. Pastor Clay Ward from Tullahoma, Tennessee, went to Sierra Leone, and they've been there about 5 or 6 years now, teaching pastors there. And he said one of the pastors got up and said, hey, before you guys came, I was using the Watchtower magazine to prepare my sermons. So it's a desperate situation. But may God energize you. And we have right now, and like you said this morning, not every door is a door open for me, which is true. But we have an invitation to send a team to Fiji to begin to work there. We have an invitation to send a team to Madagascar. I don't have the team. Maybe we can raise that team up from here, train you and get you guys over there to do that. Who knows? God bless. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you so much. Like I say, we continue to pray as we ask for the Lord's wisdom and guidance this year. In fact, we doubled our missionary support to the number of missionaries that we are supporting, and we want to add even more in the coming years as well. So we're delighted in that. Also, Bob and Elvira, they are no longer physically with us, but clearly we're still connected to them somehow. We pay attention to what they're doing, and we support them. They have an opportunity this fall, actually, with DM2 to go to Ukraine and participate in ministry there, and just many other open doors. And so if the Lord is calling you this morning, and especially the name Madagascar just grabbed you, and then come talk to me. We'll pray together, and we'll see what the Lord is doing, and we're very pleased with that. Also, thank you for mentioning Jeff Phipps. Jeff will be here next Sunday, and Jeff is coming. He has a 20-minute, a very short presentation, 15 to 20 minutes, but he is going to introduce the congregation to Camp Arete. And so we're going to be exposed to Camp Arete and the idea for youth 13 to 18 that can go and camp with other doctrinal believers and solid pastors and good Bible teaching there too. So Jeff will be here next Sunday as well. All right, I'm going to close us with a word of prayer, and then we will sing our closing hymn. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come before you just thankful for your grace and truth and for the message that you communicated today, not only in presenting a report and an exposure to DM2 and what it is, but also, Father, in the the biblical convictions, that I share these convictions, Father, the role of the local church in equipping. That's why, Father, we have a training ministry here rather than the parachurch thing of a formal seminary outside of here. And Father, there's other such like-mindedness in so many different applications. I thank you for today. I thank you for the admonishment from the scriptures that struck me, and I imagine struck everyone that was here today to hear it. So we thank you for that as well. We call upon your faithfulness for Brett and Wanda, for their family, for all those that travel with DM2 and the work that is done. And thank you for allowing us the grace participation, Father, that we can come alongside in our prayers, we can come alongside in our love, we can come alongside with our finances and with every capacity, Father, to support such men, that they are worthy of such support. So, Father, we give you the praise and glory for that as well. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.